I think we're learning together. It's an area, you know, sex, God's design. If you missed any of the previous Sundays, I really would encourage you to find some time to go on the church website and catch up, as we often encourage you to do. In light of what we're going to hear this morning, I would particularly, if you missed last Sunday, particularly ask you to go back after this morning to last Sunday and listen to the teaching on the topic of homosexuality. Today's message on similar theme comes through the stories of two courageous and honest Christ followers. We're fortunate to have two individuals sharing a bit of their story, a guest that we'll hear from in a little while, but right now a wife and mother from our ECC family, Lana Reeves, is going to come and share. And Lana, I so appreciate your heart for God. Your love for God's word is so very evident. God's word upon which you are building everything about your life. That's hard to miss, actually, if you know Lana at all. It's powerful and inspirational to those of you who know you. You lead a couple of small groups here in ECC with such passion and care. You and your family are a blessing to our church, and we respect your courage to share your story, a little bit of it, with us this morning. So come and open up your hearts to Lana as she shares a little bit of a window into her life this morning.
I was asked several times this morning if I feel nervous, and I would say up until me walking up the stairs now, the answer definitely was no. So I am quite nervous. My heart is beating a little bit, but I know a lot of you have covered me in prayer, and I just really appreciate that. So if I stumble over my words or if I don't pause correctly, just open your heart up to this message, because I truly believe that what I'm sharing is something that God just would love for you to hear for your own life. Okay. I'm going to just start off by giving you a bit of my personal history. I was born into a family who attended an Alliance church, and I was dedicated to God as a baby by my parents. Did the typical prayer of asking Jesus into my heart at age 5, roughly. I grew up going to church Sunday mornings, and I also did midweek services at church. For my grade 11 and 12, I went to a private Christian boarding school, which had Bible studies usually twice, if not sometimes three times a day, as well as Christian ethics classes. I just bring that up to give an understanding that academically I was someone who was well-versed in the Bible, but I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. So therefore, at that time, all that knowledge that I have was meaningless. As I went into my young adulthood, I did not lean on my Savior for guidance and wisdom because I did not understand the amazing gift of his constant, daily, second-by-second communion I could have. And yet, without a shadow of a doubt, I can look back over my entire life and tell you, in spite of all my choices and my deliberate walk in sin, his amazing grace and love protected me. Ever since I was a young child, the temptation to sin in the area of same-sex attraction was always a struggle for me. To clarify, it's not the struggle with temptation that is sin, it's what is done with that temptation. So do I choose to indulge in that way of thinking for any temptation in my life, which is where the sin now starts, or do I choose to rely on God's word and ask for his grace and mercy to help me through it? I knew what God's word said about this, but never felt safe to share with anyone about my battle, and I did end up losing it for a while. I spent several years walking in this sin, all the while knowing this was not God's plan for me, but also not knowing how to escape. And this is one of many areas in my life I can say that God's grace was abundant. I never believed that I could live in this sin and that God would be okay with it. I was also blessed to know the difference between this is a sin in me and not who I am. This is the power of prayer. During that time, I know I had many people praying for me. Many people. And parents and grandparents, just look at my life as a living example to you. If you have children who are like off on off far away from God, do not stop praying for them. Do not give up fighting for your loved ones on your knees, because God is so good, and I believe that he will answer those prayers. I distinctly remember sitting in my kitchen in Saskatoon crying out to God, telling him that I cannot live like this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore, but I don't know what to do. I immediately felt loving arms wrapped around me and a sense of peace washed over me. Very quickly, God put things into motion, and I moved up to Edmonton. All the while, he gave me signs, knowing that this was him making a way for me. Once in Edmonton, I immersed myself in going to church and being involved in a young adult group. Still, all the while, not being able to escape the shame that I carried. During that time, God brought my husband into my life. And I know that this was his concrete way of showing me that he has forgiven me, even if I could not accept it. Again, that was God's grace in my life. I have one friend in which God's grace is carrying her in a life of celibacy, as turning away from this sin hasn't automatically made her attracted to the opposite sex. Glenn and I got married, and I was actively pursuing an external lifestyle that aligned with God, but without any concern on taking any of my thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. Please take 2 Corinthians 10:5 very seriously. You see, even though outwardly I gave up that lifestyle, I still freely entertained the sinful thoughts and allowed them free access into my mind. My marriage was suffering a long time because of that bowing to sin. It wasn't until I took this seriously that things dramatically changed. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. My thoughts and my heart did not align with God's word. Slowly but surely, I took my sins to Jesus, the obvious ones first, and then the ones more subtle as the Holy Spirit revealed them to me. It was during this time that I received an amazing gift. I believe God gave me a small glimpse into both the seriousness of sin and the grace of the cross. In my mind, I was at the foot of the cross, my Savior hanging there, brutally beaten, all because of me and my sin. In shame, I could not look at him. And yet somehow he still caught my eye and told me, I love you. I love you. Prior to that, I'm ashamed to admit that I was almost complacent when asking for forgiveness. More inclined to say, sorry, God, please forgive me, without feeling the weight of the sacrifice that has allowed my forgiveness. Saying that God forgives me and Jesus died for my sins are amazingly similar and yet vastly different. I want to make sure I'm always viewing my life through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And when asking for the forgiveness of sin, always asking Jesus' blood to cover it. Ephesians 1:7 tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Today, in full confidence, I can say that I have full victory of sin in this area, and I'm free from it. However, I'm also not immune. Satan does not like victory. I arm myself daily by being in God's word and quieting myself before him. Philippians 4:8 says, focusing on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Through my healing, God gave me a broken heart for the people who are trapped in this sin. And when I think of the enormous lie that has been told regarding this, it burdens me. And yet through it is where my prayers are fueled. And I just ask each of you to pray into this with me and with the many others who are believing for freedom for these people. It is the Holy Spirit who will be doing the convicting, and our job is to pray. And young people especially, you have a great privilege to be in a school who has the Gay and Straight Alliance groups happening. And you can see the people who walk into those meetings. And I just ask that during that time, I actually challenge you that when you know that these meetings are going on, fast your lunch hour, pray for the students by name who enter those meetings so you can just bring them to God and have him be the one who convicts them and shows him his goodness. Okay. And I guess that's it. Thank you.
What a blessing to have you share. Thank you, Lana, so much. Your honesty and courage to do that. What a great challenge. Said some pretty very significant things there, and worth a re-listen. This church is so very blessed because there are people who contribute in a variety of ways to make the experience of this body what it is. And we just had a taste of that right now. And so thanks again for what you've significantly contributed to our hearts and our understanding and our compassion and our vision of what the power of the cross is all about. So great. Just before I introduce a guest among us this morning who is also going to share his story, kind of in a similar, in terms of the discussion regarding contributing to the body, allowing the body and helping the body become all it can be, takes everyone who calls any church, this church, my home church. Again, in a similar but different way, those of you who contributed this past Tuesday night, shifting gears here briefly a little bit, I just wanted to share this. This past Tuesday night, you contributed to what this church got to offer people in our broader community. I came in the doors a little bit before 7 on Tuesday to check out the Fuel Easter event. Fuel that is populated by so many people that are not part, kids, families that are not part of this congregation in terms of this experience. I was so excited as I came in and saw the children and families having such a good time. I was thrilled that many of them I did not know, people from our community. So ECCers, those of you that had a part in that, students, helping, serving, way to go. Way to go. Thank you. Something like that is really, you got to know this. Is really significant. What you worked to provide, not only as a fun event, of course, but especially for those, again, not connected to this church family. They come in this building, and they're, I know this, that some of them, for sure, have a preconceived idea of what church is. Based on maybe some of their own background, maybe something they've heard, maybe something they imagine, you know. And those perceptions are positively altered because you took time on a Tuesday night to serve. You know, Alina taking those half eggs with paint in and washable. I was glad to find out. I mean, there was a tarp and everything, but kids, letting kids whip it to create an art, you know, just whatever. Serving up the fruit shish kebab with a smile. I just love it. The church being the church to those who have not yet opened their heart to Jesus Christ. What a privilege. So, I was mistaken. In your bulletin is not this card, but it's an invitation postcard available to you to pick up at the information table. Take one. Begin praying. Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to give this to and say, hey, pick one of those that we'll go for Tim's breakfast before, I'll buy, whatever, you know. Invite. Prayerfully invite. Encourage you to do that. There's books for sale. Last week we had Dr. Yardhouse's book, Homosexuality and the Christian, available at the back table. Some copies left. And also, you, those of you that were here, you saw the video clip of Sam Albury, his book. We do have, I think there's only 3 copies available of this book, but you can pick that up as well at the back after. Our pastoral staff had the opportunity to hear a very little bit of Mark Elvin's story at a day-long seminar that we were at several months ago at Heartland Alliance in Sherwood Park, put on by Living Waters, that has recently been renamed Journey Canada. Mark is regional director for Journey Canada, a ministry for people dealing with sexual and relational brokenness of various kinds. JourneyCanada.org, you could check out. Mark lives in Stony Plain with his wife, Cheryl. They have attended Stony Plain Alliance for the past 31 years, together with their four grown children and five grandchildren. Come on. Thank you, for Mark, for your willingness to share with us this morning. Just a request that Mark has made, no recording devices, please. Will be on the website, his talk, and you can listen to that later or email that link to a friend that you might want to share it with. So welcome Mark as he opens his life to us this morning.
Good morning. It's great to be here. I have a slight request. I should have asked for this earlier, but could somebody bring me a glass of water or a bottle of water? I engaged heavily in that wonderful worship that we had, and I want to make sure that I have enough of a voice to help you out here. As been said, I work for Journey Canada, but I work for Journey Canada because I needed to seek out help for myself dealing with prolonged and unwanted issues deep within my soul. And I think it's important that when I tell this story today that I make sure that I have the key characters of the story that I want to bring to you as the point of how God can interact with somebody dealing with deep issues that they don't want to have in themselves, regardless of what it is, because that is the work that Journey Canada does. We are an organization that helps men and women that are dealing with a wide variety of relational and sexual issues. And I don't know that there's many in this world that could confidently say, thank you very much, that could confidently say that they don't deal somewhat in some of those areas. One of the sayings that we have at Journey Canada is that there's really two kinds of people in this world, those who admit that they're broken and those who don't. Those who admit that they're broken encounter Christ in the very real existence of the weaknesses that are deep within their souls and their beings, because we are all being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That means we need to be transformed from something into something, right? And those who don't, well, they probably have amassed a lot of denial and whatever reasons there are deep within themselves. So I want to tell you a story of three people. I want to tell you the story of a man who struggled with deep-seated unknowing of his own masculinity, what it meant in his definition to be a man, and all the fears that surrounded that. I want to tell you about a man who listened to this story on a fateful day. And I want to tell you about a man who embodied humanity, a man who left his divinity to enter into humankind, and that's the man, Lord Jesus. And I want to give honor and thanks to is it Lena or Lana? Lana. For your story today. That was absolutely incredible, incredibly brave of you to bring that before your own family and to speak with such authenticity and truth. Your passion is clear. It's there. Your discontent for how this issue has permeated our culture and the deep pain that you feel of others who suffer with this. I join with you. I would even go as far as to say as I join with you in the reality of righteous anger, because I'm becoming increasingly angry at how our culture is beginning to embrace brokenness in all forms and is desiring to let go of truth and hope and redemption. So before we go any farther, is it okay if we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we have this privilege of being here. We can thank you for this day, God, because you have decided that this day should exist. And so with that, God, may you stir in us the realization that all that we need for this day, the full provision that we need for this day, accompanies this day that you've provided. That you are a faithful God, that you promise to be with us, that your Spirit that you sent promises to testify to the truth of you, Lord Jesus, and your teaching, to be a comforter, to be a convictor when necessary, to be our hope and our guide. So, Holy Spirit, come and teach us today that we may hear the words that you need for us to hear individually, that you would open our hearts to the vast reality of your truth, your hope, and your redemption. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. In many parts of the world today, the beginning of Holy Week starts today, is known as Palm Sunday. And it's a great celebration to remind the people in the church calendar that today was the day that Jesus triumphantly went into Jerusalem and palms were laid before his feet, but also began the journey of probably the darkest part of his life, leading up to Good Friday, which has been said here today. And I think of as a privilege to bring this message of such hope and of reality in the midst of this preparation for the greatest celebration that the church has to offer, and that is the great celebration is Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering of all things that are wrong, that interfere with humanity's freedom to engage God fully. That there's a conquering of sin and a payment, a final payment made for that. And it's important for us to remember that those things have been done so that they can be experienced by us. Because without that, there is no hope. There's just foolishness. It's a lovely story, and it's just foolishness. Jesus actually lived. He actually died, and he actually rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. If that weren't true, my life would be foolishness. Lana's life story would be foolishness. It's important for us to remember those things. So I'm a man. So I'm the first man, if you haven't guessed. And I want to talk to you about how the main thing that was existent in my life was fear. I had something that I discovered at a very young age. I had unwanted same-sex attraction. And I didn't want anybody ever to know about that. I invested greatly in my life to try to keep that hidden and covered up. And any time that it would reveal itself, whether it was through my viewing of pornography, whether it was in a fantasy thought, whether it was a struggle in high school, it didn't matter. I didn't want it. I did not move towards it in any way, shape, or form. I wanted to hide it. I wanted to conceal it. I wanted another hole in my head. Who wants another hole in their head? Besides those of us who desire many piercings. I didn't want something else to have to deal with. I didn't feel it was something that would grace my life. I always knew about God. I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I really believed that he was there, and I prayed to him often. And I felt that I needed to prove my worth in order to have the worth of God come to me. I know now that that's backwards. But that was the motivation of my life. So I got really good at hiding my struggles. And it wasn't just same-sex attraction. It was other things as too. Insecurities, doubts, and fears. What it meant to belong. Those were deep things that I had not yet experienced. So growing up, I worked really hard to pay attention to what was expected of me. How is it that I was supposed to act? How is it that I'm to fill this role that I'm in? And I would watch carefully on television and shows. Some of you might be old enough, many of you are not, so bear with me. One of the shows that I was quite drawn to was The Waltons. And I often imagined myself being John Boy. You know, I wasn't oldest. I am the oldest, so I'm going to be the oldest. John Boy, his feet were solid. He seemed to be confident. He knew who he was. You know, he could, you know, he could challenge things that his parents were doing, and yet he could receive love, and he seemed to just move through life in a way that I just really wanted to. So I tried my best to be John Boy. You know, I longed for, at the end of every night, that the last person that said goodnight would be, goodnight, John Boy. That's what I want. I thought I would achieve that. And I wanted my dad to be John Walton. And I wanted my grandparents to be the old fool and his wife. And I wanted brothers and sisters that I felt like, you know, there was seven in that family, and I thought I had all seven, only there was four. So, you know, they carried multiple personalities as far as I was concerned. And you know, and all the troubles and things that they seemed to have, John Boy never seemed to have any troubles, and I just so much wanted to be like him. Just solid, confident in knowing who he was, moved without doubt, and was deeply creative. He was a writer. And I thought, if I could just be like him. And so anything that seemed to threaten that persona, I tried to ignore and deny and hide away. And I lived in constant fear that somebody was going to find that out. And the worst of all of my secrets to be found out would be the same-sex attraction reality. And the harder I tried to keep things hidden, the worse it got. The harder I tried to deny its existence, the harder I tried to ignore them and pretend that they weren't part of me, they got deeper and deeper. Well, it was important for me to carry this mask. It was important for me to maintain this persona. I met this woman who eventually became my wife. She was somebody that I was attracted to the fact that she seemed to be quite interested in me. I am an artistic fellow. At that time, I was painting pictures, doing acrylic paintings, and she was a weaver and a potter, and she made her own cheese, and she, you know, she was highly creative. The two of us have become the envy of many family members, so bad for them. But anyway, so there was this mutual place to connect, and I thought, you know, I could be interested in this person who's interested in me. I could pretend really well here. At the time, I didn't think it was pretending. At the time, it was like, okay, I'm entering in a new role. I could operate here. And I hoped and I believed that marrying this woman was going to eradicate my issues. My same-sex attraction issues was going to be fall by the wayside, because I'm doing something good. God's got to be pleased with this. And I was hoping that my level of pornographic viewing, and you got to remember, in those days, pornography was not on any electronic device at all. It was a magazine that you had to buy at the convenience store. Remember those? You know, so you actually had to go someplace to get it. It wasn't something that was just readily available in the secrecy of your bedroom or in your office. So I realized that I had this high level of addiction that I was investing in. At the same time, I was trying to deny the real desires and feelings that were there and had no understanding of what all that meant and living in fear of being found out. So I married this woman, and my life changed forever. All healed and good. No. My wife was not the cause of my same-sex attraction. She certainly couldn't be the cure for it. God created sex, as you've heard, because of Marlo's bravery in going in this direction with these topics, is a gift given to us by God for the fullness of our expression of our humanity. It's an expression of our sexuality. Our sexuality was created by God so that we could belong, connect, and experience intimacy. The sex component of our sexuality is so that we can experience bonding, so that we can experience trust, deep connection, and produce children. That's the gift of sex for us and our sexuality. But our culture has mixed the two together and has said it's just one. And for me, I had reduced that to just one thing. I had this high level of sex addiction. I had begged God to remove it from me. I wanted the same-sex attraction gone. I felt I was the worst of the worst. Maybe my sin was too big. A year after Cheryl and I were married, I encountered Jesus Christ in a very real and profound way. He became He was introduced to me by a pastor at Stony Plain Alliance, where I currently attend. He's not there any longer. But he came to our house to present this Jesus that I thought I knew all these years. And at the end of his discussion, I said yes to Jesus. And it was a profound change. For the first time in my life, I felt a closer connection. The first time in my life, I could open up my Bible and read it, and it started to make sense. It just wasn't incomprehensible words. There was something different about the words themselves. They began to penetrate differently in me. But when I woke up the next morning, I still had SSA. I still had same-sex attraction. My fears of being found out remained. The insecurities in my masculinity and the value of who I am as God created me as his son seemed to be devoid. So I was confused. So I've got God. I've been married. This is still present in my life. Why isn't this changing? Of course, I couldn't tell anybody about it because that would be the worst thing. I didn't want to hurt my wife. That same month, I had my first anonymous sexual encounter with another man. And I was devastated, guilt-ridden, shame. At the same time, I had this incredibly powerful experience of something I had only imagined before. And it opened up a new level of desire for me, which sexual sin would do. And I made a decision to work really hard for God, because we know that works really well too, doesn't it? I put my nose to the grindstone, and I volunteered for everything. I was the yes man at church. Anybody needed anything, you could rely on Mark. Mark would get it done. We were involved in small groups. We were, you know, helping teach children, you know, I was part of the choir. I was, wherever it was that I could be of benefit, I wanted to be part of it. Part of my desire was I wanted to do what I thought God wanted from me. But I was doing it trying to prove my worth, trying to atone for my struggle and my sin. I thought that same-sex attraction in of itself was a sin. It's not. Desire is not sin. It wasn't something I chose to do. It was something that developed in me. But what I do with that desire is sin. If I give into it, if I invest in it. So all of this pretending, all of this trying to keep that hidden, all of this trying to work really hard to prove my worth, takes lots and lots of energy. Lots and lots of energy. I worked really hard at trying to keep things hidden from my wife. I loved her to the best of my ability and what I understood what that meant. I genuinely did not want her to be harmed. I tried to keep this from my church because I didn't want them to think they're being soiled by this person. I kept it hidden from my family and my friends. I was hoping I was keeping the sin part from God, even though I would find myself incessantly confessing my sin to him, what I thought were all of my sins to God, hoping that I was going to somehow get forgiveness. But the first person I needed to convince was myself. I tried to convince myself that if I worked really hard, I could overcome this. If I could find the way, the pattern, the methodology, I could beat this thing. But I couldn't accept the reality that I had same-sex attraction. 3 years after my first encounter, anonymous encounter with a man, I had a second anonymous sexual encounter with a man. Deeper devastation, shame, guilt, turned up the heat on working harder. 3 years later, I sexually fell with a friend. At that point, I knew my life, I believed at that point that my life was going only for destruction. At that point, everything seemed to be hopeless. Nothing felt real. The powerful messages in church lost their vim and vigor for me. I stopped asking God to forgive me because I didn't think there was any use. Hope was waning. I was embracing hopelessness. I was becoming desperate. I didn't know where to turn. I was tired of the masks I was wearing and pretending. I wanted something to be real. I wanted something to be so real. So this leads me to the second person. One day at work, I worked at a restaurant at the time. My wife and I owned a catering business, and I worked part-time at a restaurant for the in-between times of catering jobs. And I closed the office door, and I turned off the lights, and I just put my head on the desk, and I prayed what was probably a very dangerous prayer, but a very much a Holy Spirit-led prayer. In Romans chapter 8, it says, when we do not know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays in us. And God knew the condition of my heart and my hopelessness. And I think I'm believing that God knew it was only at that moment when I would give up all of my own energies to try to make this work that there was an ability for him to intervene on my behalf. And so I prayed this prayer. I said, God, whatever it takes, from this day forward, I want to be real. Because I was acknowledging to him, nothing felt real. And so I put my head on the desk. I closed my eyes. And I'd never felt like I'd ever really clearly heard anything from God. I'd been moved by God's word, but I never had any kind of visions or pictures or words or anything that would come in that form prior to this day. But that day, I saw what I thought was a vision. And I was awake, so it wasn't a dream. And what I saw was this very gray picture. I'm in the picture. I'm in a boat. I'm on this low, not fast-moving stream or river. And everything is gray. I am gray. The boat is gray. The water is gray. There's no oars in the boat. You know, it immediately felt like the boat was aimless. The shore was gray. The sky was gray. Everything was gray. And I saw this and I said, and I thought, yep, that's my life, lifeless. I mean, I couldn't argue with it at all. It was not a shocking or an aha moment for me. It was a confirmation. And this boat kind of bumped up onto shore, and on shore was this man sitting on a rock. And I intuitively knew that it was Jesus. And he motioned for me to come over. And so I got out of the boat, and I went over him. My hands were in my pocket, and I, you know, kind of just standing beside him, my head down, and I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting for the condemnation. I agree with him. I'm waiting for the litany of my sins. Yep. Yep, yep, yep. I'm waiting for whatever it would be that would be necessary for this just man to tell me how wrong I am. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I believed I deserved. In a sense, I kind of even wanted that. Instead, I'm standing beside him, and he just grabs me by the arms, pulls me into his lap, and he says, Mark, I love you. No requirement. These are your next steps. This is what you got to do. Just, I love you. That kind of went against everything I believed. I was in deep fear of ever being found out. I could somehow trust that God knew because I intellectually knew that God knew everything. I so much wanted to please him. And he confronted my fear with love. I began to bawl. For the first time in my life, I actually genuinely felt loved. I find it interesting that I was at this, it was a family restaurant, I was at this restaurant, we were busy. And I didn't care. I'm like bawling freely in this little office. You know, it's kind of the office is right beside going to the bathroom. So everybody has to pass her, you know, go to the bathroom. Not one employee came and knocked on the door. Thank you, Jesus. I had this opportunity to just sit in his presence and just bawl and let my heart be broken and for the first time in my life begin to absorb the truth of God's unequivocal love. God's love does not demand me rectifying my sin. God's love demands me and all of us to want to freely accept it, because it's love that changes us, that moves us and motivates us. I was motivated by fear. I was motivated by hiddenness. And Jesus encountered me with love. I wish I could say that in this encounter, I woke up the next morning and everything was perfect. Not so much. You know, Jesus is more about redemption than he is anything else. That was his whole motivation of coming to earth, was to reclaim humanity and to reconnect his people with the Father. So Jesus' motive for everything is motivated by love and for redemption. And Jesus was deeply interested in redeeming my life. Not doing a fairy tale wave of a magic wand and rescue me from my sin and my brokenness. He wanted to redeem it. He wanted to walk me through it. He wanted to prove his faithfulness, his craftsmanship, his restorative presence, and how deep that love goes and how beautiful is his forgiveness. So that day set me on a new course, and I began to think slightly different about my problem. I was still prone to wanting to keep it hidden. I didn't get on a soapbox and tell everybody my sin or my troubles or even the fact that I encountered Christ that day. Because if I were to tell people I encountered Jesus that day, it would threaten people finding out why that was significant. And that could not happen. But eventually, I prayed the prayer. I believe Jesus was holding me to it. From this day forward, I want to be real. All this other stuff is not real. So eventually, it led me to go and confess to my senior pastor, the third person in the story. Now, my pastor, when I made the appointment, I was like fired up, ready to tell him everything. You know, I had all the lists of everything that he needed to know about my life and the details of all that is. We set the date. It was for 10 days later. In that 10 days, I had whittled down my confession to a sort of nice little phrase that he might get somewhat of an inkling of what my issues might be. Anybody ever do that? Am I the only one? You know, you got to go and confess something. You got to go and tell the full truth. And by the time you get there, you rationalize all the things that you believe are going to be harmful in telling that truth. And so you kind of just whittle it down to something that sort of maybe doesn't even look like it in the first place. And that's what I had done. But God held me to my prayer. And I went and I intended to tell him this much. And I ended up telling him the whole thing. He became, as C.S. Lewis would call, a little Christ for me. Jesus with skin on would be another way we would say that. Because I confessed all of my garbage and all the things that would disqualify me as a husband, as a father, as a follower of Jesus Christ, laid out. And I was expecting the same thing from him that I expected from Jesus in that vision. I expected rejection. I expected condemnation. All the things I thought I still deserved. I thought that was the right course of action. We're going to finally put this thing to rest. It's like a criminal coming and saying, I can't carry the weight of my actions anymore. I'm going to go and confess and go to jail because that's what I deserve. And there's a rightness to that. Instead, he said, Mark, thank you for telling me. You did the right thing. And I'm thinking, I did the right thing. What was right about anything that I told you? That's what I was thinking. And then he said, Mark, can I pray for you? I said, sure. And he put his hand on my knee. And that wouldn't be unusual for this guy to make some kind of physical connection on something like that. But what that did to me is it like didn't this righteous man just hear all of the garbage that I had just vomited out of my mouth? And he risked putting his hand on that filth to pray. And Jesus was teaching me that that practical act of kindness and compassion and acceptance is God's hand to reach the brokenhearted, to release the prisoners from the dungeon, to give sight to the blind and walk into the lame. He proceeded to tell me, after he prayed for me, it was years before I told him the impact of just doing that. But he said, "Mark, I don't know how to help you," which was actually a good thing, because he didn't give me any quick fix or, you know, trying to apply biblical truth to do what I already was convinced of, that I was condemned. But he said, "But Mark, I promise to walk with you to help you find the help that you need." So that he began to model for me that not only could he know about this and accept me for who I am and the reality of what I've just discovered or what I've just confessed, but he was also committed to walk with me and create a community where I could find Jesus Christ, where I could find hope. The next person for me to tell would be my wife. And I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. So this is 8 years into our marriage. We had two children at home. My wife was married before and had two sons. They were in and out of our lives as well. So I had two stepsons and two little kids. And I had grown to appreciate this woman and all the sacrifices that she was making and watching her life change around from the pain of her divorce. I was really appreciating what God was doing in her. And then now I needed to tell her about this devastating truth. I didn't want to do it, but I knew I needed to, and so I did. And she said, "Mark, if you're willing to walk through this, if you're wanting to stick, for lack of a better term, stick with the program, then I'm committed to going with you." Again, another example of acceptance in truth and the willingness to walk beside somebody through deep devastation. I mean, I had created adultery. I had lied to her for 8 years. I had pretended in a role. I wanted it to be for good, but it was all a lie. And she made the commitment to walk with me. We're still married, 31 years now. She partners with me in talking about the story. I've watched God just do miraculous things in her life, how she's become a support to wives as we walk together to teach about the truth of the Journey program and to grow in trust and intimacy. That confession led us to the place where I no longer had to fear being found out because I had been found out. And I could begin to allow the truth of all that I had been carrying with me to come out into the open and to be known. And I did not need to be afraid of it anymore. There were still levels of fear that I needed to press through, and I still face those every once in a while. But I want to say that my construct, my desire to keep my life hidden, what I thought was protecting everybody else was really about self-protecting. I wanted to construct an image that I wanted others to believe to be true. And our Lord Jesus, in his grace, only resides in the place of truth. God is not interested in our false personas, our masks, our hiddenness. When we need to encounter Jesus Christ, it is only in the authentic and the real, not in the things that we try to construct to make something real. And that's where I found grace and acceptance in people. Not everybody has been gracious. But that's okay. God wanted my two worlds, my world of my faith and the world of my brokenness and my hiddenness and my fear to collide. I was trying to look for a solution to make the two worlds gently meld together and blend and be good. And instead, God wanted them to collide and break. I'm thankful for Jesus that on that day, when he sat on the rock, that he changed, began to sow the seeds of love being my motivator rather than fear. Accepting and embracing the journey to heal is such an important part in all of our lives. We create a community of healing. Church can be a place of healing when we acknowledge the truth of what it is that we are inner, what we're facing on the inner landscape of our lives. What is the growing edge that Jesus is bringing to attention in any of us? And as we boldly share that with one another, we create trust and we create intimacy. And we can encourage and hold to account each other what God is actually doing in that place. And as we do that, we are experiencing what Paul says when he says, "In my weakness, God's strength moves in." It's only when Paul acknowledged the reality of his weakness that he could experience God's trust, truth, strength, and grace. And that's our gift to one another. We are being transformed from one thing into another. It doesn't matter if it's same-sex attraction, whether it's pornographic addiction, whether it's insecurity, whether it's doubt, whether it's fear, whether it's deep-seated, unrighteous anger, whether it's wounds from the past or wounds from the present. If it's jealousy, if it's gossip, if it's rage, if it's infidelity, it does not matter what has taken place. What is real and what is present is the power and the truth of Jesus Christ, who desires to bring freedom to all of those places in all of our lives that we could live freely and fully before our Lord, to know our Father for who he truly is. And my friends, this cannot happen outside of community. This cannot happen just secretly between you and Jesus. This needs to happen in the reality of community. And the more open and the more free and the more mature that we grow in those realities, the more attractive we become to the community, and other people are going to want to be here. Our whole world is hungry for affirmation, for acceptance, for belonging, for affection. Why is ISIS gaining ground? Because lost young men and women don't know who they are. They're looking for somebody to give them purpose, to tell them that they have value. This is not a minor issue in our culture. It's a deep, tremendous issue in our culture. I spent the last 20 years walking with men and women through this issue. All the people who come to our program are Christians, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians who are struggling with relational and sexual issues and the whole gamut of that. And they're looking for truth. And they're looking for hope. And they're wanting a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of their lives. Before I began this journey intently, and I'm very grateful that God was on my journey long before I was, we can take hope in that. When you wake up to the reality, God's been working on it before you were born. I'm going to end with this. Psalm 139 never made sense to me. That I was fearfully and wonderfully made. That God knew the intimate things of my creation in the secret place in my mother's womb. I didn't feel I was known by anybody, and I didn't want anybody to know me because of what I thought was true. But my friends, that is deep, intimate knowledge and love. And I love the end of Psalm 139 because it has become my mantra of a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That prayer I prayed that day at that restaurant was a version of that prayer. Because I said, God, from this point forward, I want to be real. So God needed to search my heart, and he needed to test my anxious thoughts, and he needed to reveal the things that were in me that were offensive, and he chose to lead me in the way everlasting. And that's what we can do today, too. So I want to pray for you, and then we're going to watch a short video of the program. These are very real people that I know, personally know, that are giving their testimony of being in this program. I'm not wanting to create confusion. We have not remade the video with our new name, so it still says Living Waters, but it is Journey Canada. And I'm open to talk with anybody that would like to talk about any of these issues or know a little bit more about our program at the end, after the video is seen, and Pastor Marlowe is going to come up and just give us some closing remarks. But let me pray, then we'll watch the video, and we'll take it from there. Lord Jesus, we thank you for, God, just the immensity, your sacrificial love, that Jesus, you were so obedient to the Father that you would come to earth, and you were deeply obedient, even obedient to the point of death. And that, God, that you paid everything that was necessary, the generosity of your sacrifice, God, we can barely fathom. We sung in part, God, just the truth of that today in worship. But God, how glorious and how amazing and how beautiful that sacrifice. All for the purpose that we, should we desire to, could be redeemed into your image, Lord Jesus, and be reconciled to the Father. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move amongst my friends here, your children, my brothers and sisters. That if there's anyone in this place that has been moved by what has been stirred here today, God, that you would meet them deeply in that place. And you would bring them to that place, God, where they would find hope and truth and grace. And God, I would ask at the very least that that we as a people here in this community, God, would be receivers of people who struggle deeply, even amongst our flock, as well as outside the church. That we would implore grace above judgment. That we would, Jesus, echo your welcome and receive people and not be afraid. And God, that we would rely on your truth and your everlasting presence and your redeeming power. Jesus, I ask that you bless everyone in attendance here in your holy name. Amen.
There's some of you that need to connect with this good ministry of Journey Canada. I encourage you to explore that. Mark, words escape me to express the significance of what you've deposited in the body here today into our church by sharing so honestly and very, very significant things spoken today. Thank you. Encourage you to either today, if you have opportunity to and have questions, chat with Mark. He's going to hang around, I think, up here. Is that right? And if beyond today, you've got, maybe you don't get an opportunity to touch base with him today, I can certainly put you in touch. You just let us know. Thanks for being together. Don't leave the gathering today without finding somebody to encourage in some way, taking initiative, reaching out your hand to say hello. Let God use you to speak life and grace to somebody today. And maybe that just means genuinely, with a readiness to listen to the answer, asking, how was your week really? Okay? And there's coffee and tea to help us do that. Awesome. What a combination. There's water too if you don't like those. Have an awesome day and walk close to Jesus this week.